Father God, we thank you today. For you, Lord God, love us with an everlasting love. And even though in our life and in our circumstances we go through various trials and testings of our faith, but Lord God, we know you're there. And God, that you reach out and touch us with that comfort work of your Holy Spirit. And so, Father God, I pray this morning as our government is in crisis, arguing over their various decisions, but God, they can't seem to get a budget out there. But God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would guide the leaders of this country with your wisdom and that all of their foolishness would be put aside, but they would seek you, Lord God. And God, we do pray that you would just today, Lord God, work in a mighty way for all those in leadership, Lord, they would see that calling which they have to guide this country. And Father, we also pray, Lord, for those of our churches, Lord, throughout the world that hold up the name of Jesus and the gospel being proclaimed that there's only one way of salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God, bless those churches. Pour out your Spirit, Lord, upon them. And Father God, we also pray for those who are sick and afflicted right now. There's many that are going through difficult times, Father, for that physical affliction, the flu, the virus, and all kinds of other things going on. God, just touch them, especially those, Lord, of our church family. And I hold before you as well Pastor Randy and his back issues, Father, and I hold Robert and Larry Stevens and Lexi and Steve and Debbie's shoulder and God, I just also hold up this morning, especially Glenn and his brother-in-law's passing, that you'll just be with Glenn, Lord, and just give him the words of your word to guide and comfort family members, Father, during this time. And I thank you, you worked it out for him to be there. But God, I just pray you'd give him exactly what he needs to minister your love, your devotion, and your grace and mercy. And God, I thank you, Lord, that we could be here to worship you today, Father. What a blessing it is. And God, just to see friends and loved ones of the church family coming together, bless them, Father God, and those coming in the next services as well. We thank you for it all. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. And church, if you agree, say amen. And before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up, God loves you. Yes, hallelujah. And he loves us with an everlasting love. Well, it's a blessing to see you this morning. And I would ask that you would open up your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, which we're in a series titled From Victim to Victory. And of course, the believer's warfare, as we've been going through this little mini study here, as going through the letter of 2 Corinthians. I also want to say something. I was hoping Liz Renteria would be here, but how do you say it in Spanish? She partied all night? I don't know. Anyhow, it's on the internet, okay? She and Peter were dancing really amazingly because it's her birthday today. 80 years. Oh, no, I shouldn't say, I don't say birthday dates anymore. I probably made a mistake one way or another. Anyhow, don't tell her. but anyhow, it's her birthday today, and what a blessing. So they had on the internet where they were dancing, she and Peter, and they looked like they were going to be up quite late. So I'll leave it alone now. Okay, get back to the teaching. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Follow along, please, as I read the first five verses as our starting point this morning. We'll have a short review and then go on from there. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, he says, now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being in absence, I am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I'm present, I may not be bold with the confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Father God, this morning we pray for your word. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart especially to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by that anointing of your Holy Spirit. Refresh us, revive us, renew us. And God, we pray this morning your word would come alive to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, church. Once again, if you agree, say amen. So, as we have been going through this teaching, we have been looking also at the armor of God, because this is about what Paul is saying, that we're in a war, and this is a battle that we face. And our weapons that we've been given by God are not according or limited to flesh, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of those strongholds that get into our life. And so sometimes those thoughts, those feelings get to us, but right here we're told that we need to cast down those thoughts that are contrary to what God has said. But as we sometimes, we might be feeling a little tired and weary and weak, and our daily routine turns to experiencing that daily battle that seems to go on. Simon and Garfunkel commenced their famous song, Bridge Over Troubled Waters, with the words, "When you're weary and feeling small," and maybe that's one reason for the song's popularity, because a lot of people were, and it says, he said, went on to say, an article that was written says, "When we all go through these seasons, we feel weary and discouraged." But the lyrics continued on. He says, "When times get rough and friends just can't be found, when darkness comes and all pain is all around." Well, sometimes we feel like that, but yet we shouldn't, but yet we do. So what do we do with that? Well, we turn to the eyes of faith, but most importantly, we get ready for battle. And the battle is that spiritual battle that we all face, whether we like it or not. I found help in a wonderful passage of Scripture that Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And of course, God wants to give us that rest, that tranquility in the midst of the storm. And I want to share some insights with you that God used to sustain and does sustain my life in confidence when I go through those difficult moments, because we all do. But there is for us victory in the battle. And I know that no one would dispute the statement that Christ or the Christian life is essentially part of a conflict that we face. That's part of our growth. And we all face conflict in one way or another. And you go, "I don't want to hear about conflict, Pastor." Well, you will experience it whether you want to hear about it or not. So the thing that would be better is to know how to deal with it. And sometimes we get overcome and we just can't deal with it on our own. And that's why we need one another in the body of Christ. As we get comfort from one another, encouragement, and we're reminded by one another that God is there with us and with one another's to help us to see once again. It certainly did so with Paul the Apostle. He was being accused of all kinds of things, and he wasn't a real apostle and so on, but he knew how to stand against it. So he taught them there in Corinth about spiritual warfare. "For though we walk in the flesh, our war is not limited to flesh things." And you know, when I speak of flesh things, I'm kind of reminded, I was reading an article about 25 simple daily habits which separate high achievers from everyone else. And I thought, you know, I got to go through this. And I only had time to read the first one. And I decided that maybe I ought not to do it this morning. And it says, "Take a hot to cold shower." I went, "Oh, okay." And it says, "Pressured water on your body is awakening to the body and mind. Outside of just getting a clean shower, the process can revitalize you for the day ahead." He said, "There's a trick, though." This particular individual, Andrew Witkin, the founder and president of custom sticker and label company, Sticker U, he said, "However, the trick is that you need to get that hot water really hot and then flip it over to cold, and it'll cause your blood capillaries to expand and distribute more oxygen to the brain, which is a brain booster for free." And I said, "I'm not going to do that." So maybe you're in this spiritual warfare and you think, "Okay, what am I going to do?" Well, we're learning what we're going to do. And that is, first of all, according to the Amplified Translation of verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 10, it says, "For though we walk or live in the flesh," this epidermis, "we are not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh." So we often think of it as just limited to the flesh. using mere human weapons. So what are we using? Well, we've been studying the believer's arsenal. It's C on your outline of Roman numeral 2. These weapons that we've been given by God are victorious weapons, and we get that from Ephesians. So if you'll turn to Ephesians with me, chapter 6. So flip on over to Ephesians, just turn right. Ephesians chapter 6, and I just want to remind you again what Paul is telling the church there at Ephesus in verse 10 of chapter 6. He says, "Finally, my brethren," this is sisters as well, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Would you say that out loud with me? "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And then he goes on to talk about putting on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand up against the devices or schemes of the devil. So far, what we've covered begins with that armor, individual pieces. At verse 14, he says, "Stand therefore." So we are to stand up against these things that we face in life. And what does he tell us to stand with? Well, first of all, he talks about standing with our waist girded with truth. And then not only our waist girded with truth, but the breastplate of righteousness in verse 14. And then he says the gospel of peace. So all those are clothing, so to speak, of what we're to have on to get ready for battle. Of course, this is spiritual application. So we need to see ourselves, first of all, with the truth, the righteousness, and the peace of God. Those things are critical to our existence in surviving spiritual warfare, but also being successful from being a victim to a person who's victorious. So first of all, we need that every day. Amen? But that's not all. We covered last week the first of this example of what we're to take up. And we're to take up that shield of faith. And that shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery arrows of the wicked one. And then secondly, we covered, take the helmet of salvation. In other words, be reminded of who you are in Christ, that Christ is in you, the hope of glory, and that you're dwelling in him and you're walking in him and that you're secure in him. So no matter what's going on in your life, and this is very important, I just want to remind you, and especially those of you who might not have been here, that sometimes when we go through some terrible tragedy, we believe that God is punishing us, God's against us, and God doesn't love us anymore, or he never did, or he wouldn't allow us to go through this. And yet we convince ourselves of these false arguments. The reality is those thoughts are not of God, and you need to cast them down. You need to get rid of them, and you need to walk on that path that God has set us forth in. And the reality is God loves us, and if God be for us, who can be or what can be against us? So God may take you through that journey, but it's a journey of experiences. You're growing in the Lord. You become stronger and stronger in your faith. And so this morning, we move on to this next part. And he says here very clearly, he says not only in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation, he says, but the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So all three of these last are not the clothing you wear, but it's the actions and the power of what you take up as your armor. And so what do we take up to fight the battles? We take up the Word of God. If you don't know today that Jesus is your Savior and he's rescued you from this evil world and you can't possibly have an upbeat or positive, enthusiastic zest for living, perhaps maybe you need to go back and remind yourself of what he's given to us to fight with. Because as soon as we feel that way, that's a battle. And if you haven't figured it out yet, you're in the battle and you need to do something about it. And so realize that your security and salvation is set in God. And yet you need to remind yourself, but sometimes things happen and we get in a very negative attitude or we get in a way that we shouldn't because of the circumstances. I'm kind of reminded of something that Charles Stanley said, and he wrote in his book on spiritual warfare, and he said, quote, "I heard the story about a young woman who was mugged on a city street and was on the verge of being raped at knife point. She kept saying repeatedly to herself and to her assailant, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Savior. Well, finally, this person became so troubled by what she was saying, he ran off and ran away and got out of there, and nothing happened to her. But you know, I want to say this is not, according to Charles Stanley, and I agree with him 100%, that's not a statement that's a magic formula. You don't use that in a state of crisis, but if that's all you got, that's what you're going to use. And so do we remind ourselves with that kind of faith where we take that sword and use it properly? So we're needing to take that significant position of steps of faith for our spiritual growth. And as you do, you see the victory and you go, wow, I can use that in the future. I can be that person who can trust in God. So with that in mind, we begin to see that we have a warfare, yes, but we have the mighty workings of God to work in us, and one of them is the Word of God itself. And you might say, well, I know everything there is to know about that. Good. Then I just have to give you a little reminder then. But when we take those steps, those significant steps of faith for our spiritual growth, we're reminded, first of all, that when we're engaging in that frontal assault by the enemy, when I was training in the Marine Corps in boot camp, they taught us to use what was called Pooji fighting. And what it was is we had these sticks that were padded on each end, and we got to beat each other up on a regular basis, a few hours a day. And what it was for was to learn how to deal with bayonets and on a fixed rifle position. But they don't use those in warfare too much anymore, although they have them. So we had, in Vietnam, we had K-bars, and it was a long knife, and I brought mine home as a souvenir from Vietnam. But anyhow, I'm not going to show it to you today. Pastor Todd has seen it before, because one night he came to my house really late in the middle of the night, and I heard noise outside, and I go, what's that noise? And so I grabbed my trusty K-bar, and I walked out to the front, and I saw it was him. He was out running, and he was just came up to my house and behind this motorhome that was parked there, and he walked around, and I go, whoa, Pastor Todd, what are you doing here? He goes, oh, I was just running up the street and running down the street, and I thought I would run by here. I says, well, it's a good thing you made some noise. And he goes, why? And I pulled it out from behind my back because I was here standing with my game bar. So the poor guy, I almost knifed him. No, I didn't. But I was ready. And yet the reality is, he says, I'll never do that again. And so, but this was many, many years ago. We've been friends for a long time, and really good friends after that. No, but a K-bar isn't made to be mounted as a fixed bayonet onto a rifle. It's for use in hand-to-hand combat. And it's really important that you realize when the enemy comes in that you're ready. Now, Todd wasn't my enemy, just using that as an illustration about a close hand-to-hand combat. Because, you see, we often think of the sword, when he says the sword of the Spirit, we think of this long sword and fighting with that. No, it's for hand-to-hand combat. It's close quarters combat. Today, we look at that first offensive weapon, by the way, of those the three that are not clothing, but they're part of our armor that we are to use against the enemy as he comes up against us. But there's two separate words. So the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So first of all, let me tell you about it. The Romans used a short sword. It was designed for close hand-to-hand combat. It was about 18 inches long. So that's close when you're in the close quarters to use that. And the most effective sword was sharpened on both sides so that no matter which way it had been in the hand of the soldier, it had cutting power on both sides, a double-edged blade, you might say. The sword was not only used as a defensive weapon, it was a weapon of offense. In fact, the sword is the piece of armor described by Paul that is geared for both defense and offense. You don't use the shield of faith as a sense where you're going to use it for offense. It's to protect you. And you don't use the helmet of salvation in that position. It's to protect your mind. So, and you can bump heads all day long, but the reality is you need to use the sword in that kind of combat. Well, let me tell you a little bit more about this. Paul clearly stated that the sword is the sword of the Spirit. Notice, sword of the Spirit. It's up there on the screen. And that is the Word of God. The specific Greek word for the Word of God in this passage is called rhema. Would you say rhema? I'm going to teach you a little bit about Greek. So the Bible speaks of two uses of the Word of God, and it speaks of rhema and logos. And Logos, we know, that's the one we're most familiar with, but not always Rhema. And Rhema is extremely important. As a matter of fact, he said here that it's to be used, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So there's two separate words in the Greek, Logos and Rhema. The sword is the Rhema of God. And what does it mean? Well, Rhema is the timely Word of God applied to a particular situation by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a couple of examples, and I think it'll become clearer. Turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, the Gospel of Luke chapter 5, right before the Gospel of John. So Luke chapter 5, and there's a story here I love. I remember years ago when I first started studying in the Greek area concerning this area of study on the Word of God. And beginning in chapter 5, verse 1, I want to read verses 1 through 8. It says, "So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God." That's Logos. "And he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets." This would be David Ortiz. And then he got into one of those boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. But when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, this would be Peter in his first part of his real name, he says, "Launch out into the deep and let your nets be down for a catch." But Simon answered and said, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing." That's me. That's why I don't go fishing. "Nevertheless, at your word," do you notice "your" is capitalized if you have the New King James, underline the word "word," which is Rhema, the word of God, "I will let down the net." And then they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats. So when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Notice the word "filled" in verse 7. It's pletho in the Greek, and it literally means filled beyond its capacity. In fact, that same word is the word that is used when the Bible describes that the Holy Spirit coming upon you. Coming upon you is the same type of word that refers to it's overflowing you. You can't contain it all. And that's why it's important that we as Christians not only get saved and born again, but you be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit upon you to where it literally covers your entire being and it changes your life. And if you haven't had that experience yet, then you should. And maybe you have a long time ago. The Bible says continue to be, but being filled and being overflowed with the Holy Spirit. So it's something we need to continue to do in our life. So he says here, wow, filled both boats that the nets couldn't even handle it. But how did this happen? Peter said, "We've been out there all night fishing. We didn't catch a thing. That's why I gave up on fishing." People ask me if I go fishing. No, not really. I'm not that bored yet. And I'm not that old yet where I'm just going to have nothing else to do but just sit there with a pole in the water going fishing. I'm not there yet. And I don't know if I ever will be. But listen to this. Verse 5, "But Simon answered and said, Master, we've toiled all night. We didn't catch a thing, nothing. Nevertheless, at your rhema, I will let down the net." What does rhema mean then? It's the word of God specifically spoken to a specific situation. It's taking the word of God and applying it directly to that circumstance. And sometimes people quote the Bible. Sometimes they've got scripture memorized. Sometimes they've written it down and whatever. Or they'll read it because they've got going through a difficult time. And they'll just look at it and they'll go, "Well, that's the word of God. I got 7,000 promises. I got that little booklet." But unless that becomes rhema to you, it is the word of God, yes. The Bible says that the devil believes, but he doesn't believe. He knows the word of God. He knows it's true, but he doesn't believe it. It is not working in his benefit, but it's certainly working against him. And it says, "Your word," Peter said, "I will let down the net." And look what happened. Man, caught an abundance of fish. That's exciting. Somebody tell David Ortiz about that, because he goes fishing with a pole, and yet he could do it with a net, and look at all that he can catch. And yet, he does do pretty well, though. So he says, nevertheless, at thy word. So it wasn't just that it was the word speaking, Jesus, the Logos. It was the word applied. And Peter applied that very word to his own life. And look what happened. Wow, amazing things can happen. Now, look with me at Hebrews. I'll give you another example. Hebrews chapter 1. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And I want to show you something here. And beginning at verse 3, but I want to start at verse 1. It says, God, in Hebrews, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So his Son is speaking to us, the Son of the living God, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he has made the worlds, who being the brightness of God the Father's glory, and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The word there for the word of his power is rhema, the spoken word applied. The word used or applying that very word of God, not just quoting it, but literally he is it. And so it's the rhema, the word of his power, spoke it into existence, and it happened. Now, I want to show you these words side by side, or, well, one verse to another verse. Turn to 1 Peter, Hebrew, James, Peter. So turn right and go over to Peter. I want to break this down because I think a lot of us miss it when we talk about the sword being the word of God and when we're not using it appropriately. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look with me at verse 22. It says, since you have been purified, or you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Can you say amen? Yeah, one another, everybody. And then, verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God. That word is logos, the word of God. So it's God's word, and we say the whole Bible is his word. Yes, but there's times where it applies that word directly to a specific area. And he says, so through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Amen. Verse 24. Because, though, and then he's quoting scripture here, he says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word, that's rhema, of the Lord endures forever. So praise be to God. God's word applied directly to a specific situation, it endures. It passes up anything and everything. There's nothing that can stand up against it. So when you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, Satan can't defend his stronghold. He can't because it's God's word. He is being confronted with the very word of God applied specifically to his problem, not just in general terms of the word of God. And I don't want to minimize just in general terms. The word of God is always greater than anything we could imagine. But in fact, that word of God does give us the fact of our salvation. It gives us the very work of God for our life. It gives us the security of my salvation. And yet, specifically applied, it's the rhema. It's applied directly to that circumstance. And so therefore, it tells us right here, the word of the Lord endures forever. The rhema endures forever. So Satan can't defend that stronghold of deception because Satan doesn't want you to use the power of God's word against him. And if you ask the Holy Spirit to guide you with specific scriptures to use against it in spiritual warfare, you will find the success of that will be astounding. It says in Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And this is when we could take the word of God and apply it specifically. So I take the word and I go, that's his will. His will is his word. In fact, the Bible is called New Testament and Old Testament. It means that his last voice, his word, forever. And so we got the old and we got the new. Combined together, it is the word of God. Amen? But you can take the word of God and apply it to a specific situation. Let me give you an example. Let's say you're having a problem of a particular sin in your life, and you're going, okay, I need to get out my concordance, go through my concordance, and find specific scripture about that need. Then you pray according to that need with that specific scripture. You hit it right in its core. And what you're doing is you're taking the sword of the Spirit and hand-to-hand spiritual combat, and you're applying it directly with that rhema by the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's amazing to me because sometimes I'm going through the Bible and people do this. They go, oh, God, give me a word. Oh, I don't like that one. Give me another one. And you know, I make jokes about it, but the reality is it's by the Holy Spirit. There's a difference when rhema comes alive. And sometimes I'll be going through the Word of God and I cover several scriptures and I'm looking at those and I go, wow, okay, any of those would apply, but there's one that the Holy Spirit centers down on. That's the one. And then I apply it that way because the rhema comes by the Holy Spirit of that word being anointed to us. So the written word of God, when spoken aloud in a particular situation by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the authority of the Holy Spirit, is a powerful, irreplaceable weapon against the enemy. And that's why it's so important. Too often we just think of it, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Yes and amen. But when you apply it specifically to that, you are putting it in there where it belongs. And of course, the enemy cannot handle it. So whenever we're going through a temptation or a problem, we should first of all get a concordance out, look up all the scriptures on that particular subject, and then allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you the one that really gives you that confidence. And sometimes when I'm reading and studying, I study and read a lot, and yet there's something that just literally lifts off the page. And I know you've had that happen to you, those who've been in Christ, and it just kind of stands out above everything. That is the word applying directly by the Holy Spirit to your need and to your situation. So then you need to memorize them, you need to put them down. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, I'm not going to have you turn there, explains that the word of God, or the Logos, is living and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, we're just told here that, so the whole general of the word of God, the Logos, is sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay, now let's apply it specifically and bring forth this word called rhema of the Word of God, bringing that by the Holy Spirit to that need. And so he tells us in Hebrews 4:12, it says, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit. It gets right in between the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner in the thoughts of intents of our hearts. So whatever we're thinking, God's word is able to cut right in the middle of it and separate that. I've been in Michael Day's plant where they cut meat, and I'm so amazed with those guys. They just cut the way that I'm wondering if their hands are not in there in the meat, but it's not. They all walk out. I think they inspect them to make sure that they have all fingers when they leave their work every day. But I don't know. But anyhow, I mean, they cut, well, the sword of the Spirit cuts right into the very heart of the matter. And it can separate our thoughts and intents. In fact, it reveals our motivations and desires. When I took up and was studying counseling and studying the various areas of psychology, and one of the biggest problems with psychology is they weren't using the Word of God. The Word of God cuts right in. It knows between the thought and the very intention of the heart. And so we need the Word of God for us, yes, but we also need it for combat. You know, we don't always follow. Satan's tactic, though, is to deter us from using specific scriptures against him. That's why it's important that we ask God. We go through a concordance, we find the scripture we have need of, and we allow the Holy Spirit to birth it in our heart. And we go, that's the word I need. That's the word of God. And it becomes like apples of gold. It's fit. It's ready. And yet, the reality is, are we ready to allow God's word to do it? Because, you see, we all have this area of spiritual warfare. But God warns us about the dangers and the consequences of yielding to various temptations. In fact, he warns us in his word. He warns us through godly people. He warns us through the examples of people or through the experiences in our own life. But we should never ignore God's warnings. Would you say amen to that? So his word is a warning to us. And that should give you enough information when you're facing spiritual warfare. Because see, what Satan does is he deceives you. He goes, oh, that's not a problem. You can do this once. You can do this. And people get trapped. And they don't even realize how trapped they are till it's too late. I'm reminded of a man that you know in the Bible. You've heard his name. In fact, I understand that Hollywood's producing a movie over it. And that is Samson. And turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Judges. Go to Judges chapter 14. I want to show you something here that I don't know how Hollywood's going to make their version, but I know it won't be biblical. Well, I shouldn't say that. I don't know anything. Judges chapter 14, verse 1. And I want to read a few verses here to start this off, because I want to use his example. He never followed God's warnings. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 14, "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and his mother, saying, 'I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a whole.'" Can you believe that? Tells his parents, "Go get that lady for me." "Then his father and his mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren, the people of Israel, or among all of my people, that you must go and get a wife from this uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleases me well.'" How sick is that? Well, first of all, Samson was a Nazarite. You go, what is that? Well, if you were to study in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, especially in the book of Numbers, we have requirements for a Nazarite. And basically, a Nazarite, and he was this from his birth, he was dedicated to God and God only, the God of all, okay, of all creation. And I believe it's in Numbers chapter 6. And so, first of all, no drinking, no intoxication whatsoever, none. Secondly, no haircut. No haircut at all. Could not bring a razor to your head. And no dead bodies. If there was a dead body, you were not allowed to go anywhere near it. And you had to stay away. Even relatives, you couldn't do it. And then they were to live a life that was consecrated 100% holy to the Lord. They were not to live a normal life like other people, but dedicated strictly for the Lord. He was born into this. He had a Nazarite vow. He partook of it. And he followed it until you get here to chapter 14. And he's throwing the whole thing away. He's actually going from being holy unto the Lord, and he's going to put himself over with a woman who was of the Philistines and all their false gods. And that was directly in the face of the true and living God, which he swore to live for. Now, I know people who were born again. They were following God. They were dedicated to God. And they were truly not a Nazarite, but they were truly considered holy to the Lord. And then they went out and made decisions that were so against God, it flew right in the face of everything God had said. And you know, it's amazing to me because the Bible makes it clear, you know, be careful about that which is not common per se, but we're to marry in the faith. If we're a born-again believer, and I've used this many times to share that God tells us, be careful, you do not marry outside of your faith, so to speak, because if you marry somebody outside of your faith, you're putting yourself in a position that somebody's going to walk away. But I've seen a lot of people come to the Lord through that. So if you're married, the Bible says stay in it. Don't get out of it. Say, Pastor Dave said we get out. No, I never said that. And you stay in it. The Bible says you must stay in. So, what if we're there, we've made a decision. But Samson, he's going out of his way to do what's wrong. He found a woman that was a Philistine, and she was directly against the God of Israel. And he sees her there, and he tells mom and dad, and he tells dad, go get her for me. Wow. Samson's parents knew that God had a call on his life. And he knew that Samson was dedicated to God to be a Nazarite. He was set apart for God's plans and God's purposes. And as good Israelites, Samson's parents knew that he should only marry an Israelite, a covenant child of the God of the fathers in which he represented. But he didn't. He said, okay, go get her. She pleases me or whatever. When that desire of Samson resulted in his chosen bride being given to someone else, the death of 30 men of Ashkelon later on, and ultimately his chosen bride's death, Samson comes back to his parents. I'm not going to go through the whole story. But I want to say this, and here's the point I want you to see. Samson clearly did not follow the covenant of what God had set aside, the Logos of God. He certainly didn't know how to apply the rhema of God. He applied his own will to every situation in his life. But what do we learn? Did Samson learn from this experience with that young woman in Timnah? Absolutely not. No. Say no. Samson next turned to a harlot in Gaza.
And also from a Philistine area, the Philistines got word that he was with that harlot, and Samson narrowly missed being killed. Did he learn? No, he didn't learn. Did Samson learn from that woman in Gaza? No. Samson next turned to a Philistine woman named Delilah. And she had made an agreement with all of those who were against the people of God at that time, the Philistines. And he ended up toying around with her and literally put himself in her, to his or her position of these insistent pleas to give her the source of his strength so she could give word back to the Philistines. Did he follow God? No. Did he do what God wanted him to do? Absolutely not. But yet what we find that he literally became enslaved and they gouged his eyes out. He was bound with bronze fetters and he was made to turn the wheel of a huge rock. I'm telling you what, Samson's life went downhill big time. But did he learn? No. Because at the very end, the only thing he could do was say, well, I know God wanted to destroy these Philistines. And that was the one part he finally got right at the very end. So he killed himself by bringing everything down on him, and he killed the leaders of the Philistines at that time. But yet, what did it take? So what do we mean by this? Proverbs 13:13 says, whoever despises the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. So what do I mean by feareth? Well, if we take that from the Hebrew, it means to stand in awe or reverence, honor or respect, to cause astonishment and awe. It means literally, according to immerse yourself into the Word of God. When you immerse yourself, it means you put yourself in it. That's why we believe in baptism by immersion, right? So you put yourself in the death of Jesus, so to speak, and you do it in this way that you're reminding yourself of what He did for you. So we are immersed when we get baptized, at least we do. And then to cleanse. It also means by dipping or submerging, to wash and make clean with water, to wash oneself or to bathe properly, to cleanse yourself properly. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 says that he, the Lord, might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the word. So the word washes our life, and that's the Logos of God. But then it also refers to being overwhelmed, that is renewing our mind, letting our mind not longer become the one that's controlling everything. But you're saying, well, does that mean I'm under mind control? No, I let the Word of God bring my life into submission of the Word of God. And then I apply it directly. So, in fact, Ephesians 4:23, Paul said, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So we become a new person. In other words, I make choices that are pleasing to God. I not only follow His general sense of the Logos of God, I follow that explicitly, but when it comes down to spiritual warfare, I apply that specific area as the Holy Spirit leads me. And in Romans 10:17, the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So we listen to the Word of God. We allow the Word of God to dictate to us exactly how we should live. Samson blew all of it. He failed in all those areas. And you say, well, he didn't have the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm telling you what, it was very clear in his day what was right and what was wrong. He was dedicated 100% to the Lord until he started doing his own thing. See, the Word of God will never be the sword of the Spirit in your behalf until it becomes God speaking to you personally. Where you really grab a hold of it, it must become your life source. And when I surrendered to God, finally I said, okay, God, I'm just giving this all to you. And we tell people, just give it to the Lord. And they don't understand what we're talking about. But it means totally releasing it to the Lord and believing it by faith and believing that God is able to do it. Jesus said to the devil, Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, what God is speaking right now, that's what I'm living for. And the Bible says in Psalm 119:105, the word is a lamp and it's a light. So in your path, it may be dark, your circumstances may be dark, but the Lord has His light that'll shine on you. Get into the Word of God and allow the light of the Lord to direct your steps. Otherwise, you stumble around in darkness. Sometimes in our house, we got this little narrow hallway to get from the landing at the top of the staircase to the bedroom. And all the lights are out because I don't want to disturb my wife sometimes. And I come walking across there, but she leaves a bag out and I almost trip and fall over it or something. And then it happened to her recently. I go, see, I told you, you can't leave those bags out in the middle of the hall. Don't put anything in the hall because it's dark. We can't see. She goes, yeah, I got it. But the Bible says in Proverbs 4:22, the word is health to my flesh. Oh, you mean I can take the word of God and apply it to my own flesh? Yeah. Yeah, you can, and you should, and we do. And the Bible says in Jeremiah 15:16, the word is food for the spirit. He said, their words were found, Jeremiah said, and I did eat them, and thy word was upon me, the joy of rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. In fact, in 1 Peter 2:24, Peter says, he had to learn this, the word is milk to the baby, yes, but as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. So I not only look up Scripture, I find the one that the Holy Spirit is showing me that I need for that moment, and then I put that into my heart and my spirit. In fact, in Hebrews 5:14, the Bible says the Word is meat for the men, and I like meat. You like that, Michael? You like meat? Okay. And he says, I hope so. And he says, strong meat belongs to those who have their senses exercised to discern by reason of use both good and evil. So you learn the difference. The word is a devouring fire, according to Jeremiah. Jeremiah also said the word is a crushing hammer in Jeremiah 23:29. And the word is divinely inspired because all scripture is inspired by God, 2 Timothy 3:16. The word is a saving power, according to Romans 1:16, the power of God unto my salvation. And in John 6:63, it says, the words that I speak unto thee, they are spirit and they are life. And then in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, but there is a connector here that we cannot leave out. And that is simply, if we want God's word to be the sword of the Spirit for our life, then we need to have something that gets into our heart. So we need to get the word of God into our heart. Remember what Joshua was told? I don't know if you've ever thought about it. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, when he took over for Israel, God told him, the book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. What do you think meditation means? It means to chew like a cud, a cow. I've never watched cows chew cuds, but I've read a lot of stories about it. So they chew it up really good. And you got to chew it up really good. How do you do that? Night and day. And then what do? To observe, to do, Joshua is told by the Father God, to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous and you shall have good success. He didn't say your way, you'll just find, go along life and your life will get prosperous and everything's going to work out wonderful. No. He says you chew on that. You meditate on it day and night. You let that word of God speak out of your mouth and you speak it to the problem. Proverbs 4:20-23 says, my son, attend to my words, incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. They're life unto those that find them, and it's health to all your flesh. And he says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In other words, life itself is relegated by when I take the word of God and I bring it into my spirit, my soul, and my heart, and I just don't only say it, I believe it to me, and I believe it for God giving it to me. Jesus used the sword of the Spirit to defeat the devil. Everything he did was with God's word. He healed the sick with God's word. He cast out the devils with God's word. He cursed the fig tree with God's word. He raised the dead with God's word. But they were God's words spoken out of their abundance in his heart. It's not memorizing a lot of Scripture. It's taking the Scripture and bringing life to it because the Holy Spirit watches over the Word ready to perform it. So do we take the Word of God seriously or do we just say, well, I know the Word of God. Really? The devil knows it and he just doesn't believe it's real for him. But I believe it's real for me and for you. Now, when you quote the Bible in times of temptation, there's two things that happen. First, you feel the strength. And you're able to stand and resist Satan and his attacks. When you feel it and it's starting to get you depressed, you feel it when you get that word of God and that test has come. Your faith is made alive by the Spirit of God. And the Bible says in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 8, and it's a very clear scripture about this, if you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. Can you say amen? So I got to get in the word of God and draw near to the word of God, and I recite the word of God till it becomes real to me. And in James 4:7, it says, secondly, the devil has to flee. So he has no ability to stick around. So there's no ifs, ands, buts about it. When you speak the word of God, you activate that resistance in your heart and your spirit, but the word of God is alive and powerful, and it just kicks him out of our way. But does it mean we never face battles? Oh no, I face them daily. And these three work together, though, because it says take up these things to fight with. When you activate your faith to believe God will defend you, and you have that experience and that courage, that's your shield of faith. When you set your mind to anticipate and eagerly expect, and I remember in the hospital, and I've said this before with Irene and Todd, my wife and I were there when Lexi was brought in, or Lexi was there in the hospital, and they came in and really didn't give a lot of hope, the doctors. But God decided he had a miracle in store that was going to come. And Irene kept saying, would you just give me the word of God? Just give me the word of God. That's all she wanted, because that's all she needed, was the word of God. She needed to hear by the Spirit. And sometimes we are in that position. We need to hear by the Spirit. And once she did, she was calm and just waiting on God. And then, of course, against all odds, God brought forth a miracle in Lexi's life. And thanks be to God for that. But the helmet protects our minds, because our minds run wild with the enemy giving us thoughts. And then the sword, that's taking the word of God and putting it right in where it belongs. It's using it appropriately and properly. So the armor is our identity in Christ. Really? Christ in me and I in Christ. The apostle said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of God's ability. God can do anything. So in contrast to all the devil's lies, Jesus stands as our truth. Against whatever the enemy might bring against us, Jesus stands as my righteousness. Not me, him. And in contrast to the death and destruction the devil seeks to foist upon my life or your life, Jesus is our salvation. And so I wear that helmet. And in contrast to all the fear, doubt, and anxiety, Jesus is my source of faith. And in contrast to all the world's philosophies and ideas and circumstances and whatever somebody might say, Jesus is the Word, the Logos, and he's also the Rhema of God. He's all of it. So Paul said, take on this whole armor of God. The next part, he says, is a very vital part that we always forget. And that's in chapter 6, verse 18. I'm not going to tell you. You have to find out next week as we go into Ephesians back again. And it is something about praying with all kinds of prayer. What does he mean, all kinds of prayer? We'll find out next time, God willing. Please stand. Father God, I pray this morning for that bulletin that just fell on the ground. No, I pray, God, for you, Lord, to speak to us, to speak to our hearts, to speak to our minds, and show us, Lord God, your will and your capacity to strengthen us in our time of trouble, your ability to see through our circumstance and help us to see through it, your ability to warm our hearts when everything is cold, your ability to comfort us when everything is going wrong. God, you give us the power in spiritual warfare not to be defeated, but to raise up and become victors from victims. Help us, Lord God, in all these areas, and be reminded that you're always going to be there, faithful, and we trust you for it in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen.